In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Before ceremonies of great and grave importance, it is the custom here to explain things in advance so that we are all ready to participate to the best of our ability. And this is, of course, the day that our Lord died. We call it Good Friday. And Holy Mother, the Church is in great mourning, as each of us should be, because we already know from the Catechism why it's happened. We know that our sins have done this. First original sin and then actual sins. That's our part. On the part of our Lord, it is great love. He could have redeemed us in any way, but he chose this way to show the great infinite extent of his love. And in this liturgy, as we learned at the beginning of Holy Week on Palm Sunday, the great explanation of Catholic true worship, that is the worship of Christ himself, that we are allowed to be part of by the sacraments, in particular the sacraments that can only be received once, baptism, confirmation, and holy orders. This is the day those sacraments come out so clearly because they identify us so closely with Christ the High Priest. And this is the day that his prayer means everything. As he prays on the cross silently, we are stripped of everything as our Lord. The altar, the church, no vestments except for the necessary essentials. There is no Mass offered on Good Friday, which is counterintuitive. Since the Mass is the renewal of the sacrifice of the cross, this seems to be the day it would be offered. But in every Mass, there is the reminder of the resurrection. So that at the fraction of the Mass, when a particle of the host is broken off, it is put into the chalice. And that reminder of the body of Christ is reunited with his blood in the chalice. And we receive the risen Lord in Holy Communion under those mystical symbols. Reality is there, but our Lord has a double consecration to teach us that separation of his body and blood. They are reunited at the fraction and the putting together of the precious blood with the host. That is the sign of the resurrection. That cannot be today, so we cannot have the Mass. So we fall back on Christ's priesthood. So on this day, since we do not have the Mass, that is what's holding us together. That priesthood as it is established in priests. So we are very much aware of that, that the priesthood of Christ in the character of the priest is what's holding up this liturgy. This solemn liturgical function does not forget, Holy Mother of the Church does not forget the structure of the Mass. And so we have an analog. We have the Mass of the Catechumens, that part of the Mass which teaches us everything that's happening. And that's the first part of this ceremony, where we have the readings and then the Passion to tell us what it's about. In this case, we first hear the contrast right at the beginning in the prayer. The contrast to make sure that when we start, we know the distinction between how sinners, and we are all sinners, how sinners are going to receive our Lord this day, how we are going to deal with him. We can be like that sinner, Judas, and despair. Or we can be like Dismas, the good thief, who asked for mercy and through his belief was saved. We all know the choice is clear. That's the first prayer of the ceremony. After the proskynesis, which is this term for this prostration at the moment of the death, we are just prostrate. And then the prophecies and the readings, which we'll concentrate just here on the second one, which in detail tells what the people of the Old Testament were meant to do. It was called the Passover. And so our Lord was preparing the people for centuries for his coming. And the story, of course, with the people enslaved in Egypt, then freed finally because the firstborn of the Egyptians died and the Pharaoh let them go. And before that terrible last plague there, the Jewish people had to slay the lamb and take its blood and put it on the doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over them. And they were going to have to flee the next day. And so they had to eat the lamb, just roasted. There was no preparation except that to eat it with their traveling clothes on, with their staffs in their hand, because they're going to have to flee. And they had to eat quickly. The lamb would sustain them. And ahead would be their passage through the Red Sea. And all the description about that lamb is in that reading. Well, this was to prepare the people. And for those who had the eyes and the willingness to hear our Lord, they knew it. He is the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. And so he came as the perfect offering. And we will receive him at this ceremony. That is the last part, to receive the Lamb, to carry us through to the ceremonies of the waters of the Red Sea for the Easter Vigil. So that at the actual time our Lord was dying on the cross, that was the time that these Jews were actually offering up the Passover. It was, the link was too obvious. And that's one of the great powers of the sacred liturgy, because of the fact that it is contained in the Sacred Heart of Jesus. By tapping into it, we are able to live in the past. We can renew those moments. We can be at the foot of the cross. They are also moments that put us directly in the present. Our Lord is with us now again as we carry his cross. And the liturgy looks ahead to the future, when the Lamb who was slain will come again. We point to the altar because that's that symbol of the Lamb on the altar is that past, present, and future. The past in the Passover, the present that we are living, and the future, that Lamb of the Apocalypse who will lead us into heaven at the second coming. That's the sacred liturgy. And then in the Passion, the last, this Holy Week is one account of the Passion after another, culminating in this one by St. John, who is the eyewitness. As we listen to everything our Lord went through, and that's the analog to the Mass of the Catechumens, then we're at the offertory. That is the offering of these ancient prayers. We are now with Christ on the cross as he pleads for everyone, from the highest to the lowest, to those who are not part of the flock. He prays for all. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's like the offertory. And then we're ready for the canon, that part that stays the same, that is always there. Canon is the measuring stick. That's what we take it, the Greek from. It was the standard way to measure. So a canon in the church was taken on and say, oh, that's the part that does not change. It remains the same. And so in the Mass, that is the canon. That part of the Mass that stays the same. We may have different introits, etc., but we have one part that stays the same when the renewal of Calvary takes place, the consecration. That analog here is that that stays the same always into eternity. That will be the measuring stick. It is the measuring stick of infinite love. It's the measuring stick of our love. And that, of course, is the cross. And the true cross was drenched in the blood of God. And so the people, after St. Helen had found the true cross, and there's a whole story about that, the miracle of it, the people recognized that. And so they cherished this relic that had the blood of Christ as joined to it. And so we have records from that 4th century, right after the catacombs, that the people would come, the bishop of Jerusalem would come and have a golden casket holding this cross, and there would be a procession into the church, and then the people would come up, and they wouldn't touch with their hands, but they would just touch with their head the relic. And when this custom was brought to Rome, the Pope would come from the Lateran, and he would process to the stational church for today, which is the Holy Cross in Jerusalem. Can't describe all that. But that was the link in Rome to Jerusalem. And he would process, and he would take from what is now the place of the Holy Stairs, he would take the relic, and he would process with the clergy to the stational church, and they would make those acts of adoration there to the cross. Because the cross is Christ. And just as part of that ceremony, as we do it, you know, we bring in the cross is unveiled first in that hidden way. The apostles were fearful at the beginning. Then the second unveiling of the cross, where the apostles now are speaking to the Jews and teaching, and the final revelation to all the Gentiles and the whole universe. And then we all come up. We take off our shoes, and then the men come, and then the women come. We are the pilgrims in Rome. That's exactly what happened. When the Pope and the clergy would process from the Lateran over to the Holy Cross, the Church of the Holy Cross, they would walk barefoot in procession. That's what we're doing. We're the pilgrims. And then following the Pope and the clergy, we're all the faithful, all of the men and women who are coming. And that is what we're doing. We're imitating them. So now the canon is over, and then it's the communion. We have offered up God, and now he comes down to us and joins with us in Holy Communion. Or better put, we join him. And one of those antiphons as we come in is the reminder again of what's happening. It tells us, as the tree of death, which was supposed to be a tree of knowledge of good and evil, but became the tree of death because that's what the resulting was a sin. That tree, as it enslaved us through Adam, we have a new tree, we have a new wood, the cross, which will free us. And as the fruit of that tree of good and evil, which was taken in disobedience and caused everything to go wrong, we are given the fruit of the new tree, the fruit of the cross. That is our Lord himself in Holy Communion. That's the antiphon as we're preparing to receive. Isn't it beautiful? So that's what's happening at this ceremony. We think to the beginning of Lent when our Lord prepared us for what was ahead, because he himself, at the beginning of his public life, had the 40 days in the desert where he fasted. We have not had to do that black fast. But by the end of it, we know the story. He was weakened in his human nature, of course, not in his divine. And that's when the devil comes. And so we have been prepared to be with our Lord today, because at his weakest point, the moment of his martyrdom, his torture and death, the moment that he came from all eternity to accomplish, that's when the devil attacked him the most. Actually insulting him, spitting on him through his minions, torturing him, mocking him. And then challenging him to come down off the cross. Sounds like the temptations in the desert. Come down and then we'll believe. Throw yourself off and your angels will save you. Come down from the cross. How often do these things happen to us? But we stand there with our Lord. We are with the Blessed Virgin Mary. She, of course, knew the day was coming. Did she know every single detail? She knew many. They were all in the prophecies. Isaiah, all the prophecies about the servant of the Lord and what would happen to him. We heard those during Holy Week, as the liturgists tell us, the scripture scholars. He is like the fifth evangelist in the detail he told. So the Blessed Mother, who is the queen of prophets, knew all these things. But she didn't know exactly when or where. So we know that one of her terrible sorrows was the loss of our Lord when he was 12. She knew what was to come. Was it happening and she wasn't there? What a sorrow. But of course, now she knew the time had come. She knew this was it. She had watched the way of the cross, handed that devotion down to us. She witnessed all of it. She shared in all of it. And as Simeon had given her a prophecy, here's one that she learned when our Lord is 40 days old. A sword of sorrow will pierce your heart, that the thoughts of many would be revealed. It's very mysterious. We know, of course, that the crucifixion is that defining point for all in this world. Those who stand with our Lord at the cross and love him and make up for sin, they will be saved. Those who reject him, those who wish him dead. That's what mortal sin does. They do not want to go to heaven. And all of that is witnessed there as Our Lady saw all this happening. But that piercing of our Lord's heart, his pain is over. He did not feel it, but she did. That lance was for her. Of course, St. John tells us, we'll hear it, that that was for us to show the extent of it. Every drop of his blood was spilled. Blood and water came forth, as we know, the mystical signs of the water of baptism and the blood of Holy Communion. But the pain of it was hers. So we think of her and what she has done for us. And we have to make sure that this ceremony does not leave us cold, untouched. We don't go back to life as normal. How can we? The Passover, the old people of the Old Testament, this is our Passover. We are meant to go with the Lamb everywhere he goes. And it means that we have to carry our crosses every day. He carried the cross because of sin. So do we. All the illnesses that we experience, all of the emotional, psychological, physical, name them all the things that are on top of us, some of them right on top of us now, but mostly when we go outside the doors of the chapel, they return to us. The world is ever present to impress them on us. Those are sins. The one we inherited from Adam, the ones we have committed, and those of others, because we're all in this human coil together. We have to go out and carry the cross, and our Lord will carry it for us if we let him. We have to pray. We have to learn how to pray. That's essential. The sacraments are essential. We have to put everything else behind us and look ahead. Because there is a greater day, obviously. This is the completion of, as again the authors talk about, how our Lord created everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. They talk about that here, as they talk about, here is the day of the new Adam. Our Lord on the cross, creating a new way. Not the way of the old Adam of sin and death, but through death, life. And then our Lord rested on the seventh day. He will rest in the tomb tomorrow to come back to life on the first day of the week, the new creation. But we put all behind us as we go ahead, and we think of those words of that great follower of the cross, St. Paul. And so we like to remind ourselves of these thoughts as we proceed in this ceremony. But the things that were gain to me, these for the sake of Christ I have counted loss. Nay, more, I count everything loss, because of the excelling knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a justice of my own, which is from the law, but that which is from faith in Christ, the justice from God based upon faith, so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, become like to him in death, in the hope that somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead.